Hosea chapter 13, verse 4. But I am the Lord your God from the land of Egypt. You know no God but me, and besides me there is no Savior.
Good job, Carson. Good morning. Glad to see all of you today. As we get ready to get into our lesson this morning, I thought about back when I was in school. You know, one of those things I learned about our country and our world right now, kind of as it is that there is a large amount of general anxiety. I mean, it's been 10 years now since I started back at Heritage when I started college and my work there, but it was true then, and it's still true today. There's a lot of anxiety in our culture, a lot of anxiety and stress and depression and many different struggles. So one of those things that they tried to help me learn as a minister was a few basic counseling skills. I had some classes on counseling, and I went to some counseling as well to experience that and learn some about that whole process. And you know, one of the most useful things I learned in my experiences learning about counseling and being in counseling is one of the greatest things to do when you are experiencing anxiety, stress, or worry. And I know none of y'all have ever had any anxiety, stress, or worry, but if you find yourself in a spot and you're panicking, my counselor I worked with liked to say, I build these scaffoldings, you know, and I start putting together these great buildings of stress and worry that don't actually exist, but I'm building them in my own mind. When we start spiraling into panic, one of the best things we can do is to remember our context, to remember where we are. You know that word context from working in the Bible. It's making sure that the text is heard within where it is. And when it comes to us as people, when we start stressing out, I had two different counselors tell me two different really useful things. One said to me, look at your hand, and I want you to put on each finger something that is true and something that gives you peace. So, you know, I had to walk through it with him. I was like, on this finger, I remember that my mother loves me. On this finger, I remember that God loves me. I remember that Jesus died for me, and on and on and on. He said, now, whenever you start panicking or feel that great anxiety, I want you to look at that hand, and I want you to go through those fingers one by one. Remember each of those things over and over again until you feel a little better. Had another counselor said, look, if you're in this time of stress and you're struggling, I want you to look down at your feet. And I want you to remember where you're standing right now and where you are right now, because where you are right now, you're still alive and things seem to be okay enough that it's going to work out. I thought about some of that this week as we went for Sarah's second MRI, and I thank y'all for your prayers. Everything went well and we got a good report, so there's nothing there, no surgeries or anything like that. But I valued so much those lessons about how when we encounter great anxiety, when we encounter great stress, one of the most useful things we can do is just stop and remember who we are, remember where we are, and kind of get some context on our life. And I think in the passage we're going to be going to this morning, in John chapter 14, Jesus gives basically that same advice to his disciples. I think this is a very biblical idea of remembering what the world looks like, remembering your own context in times of trouble. And we live during what feels like, to me at least, a pretty troubled time. In my short life, I'll be 30 in about a month, February the 11th. I would say this has been the most unusual and tense time in the world that I can remember. I think the last thing I wanted to see as we entered 2022 was crazy COVID number spikes. You know, it was all my friends on Facebook being like, y'all pray for my cousin, he's got COVID. Y'all pray for my brother, he's got COVID. It's not the thing I wanted to see. But even outside of that immediate issue, the last few years, I don't care who you are, they've probably been a little rocky, a little crazy, a little different than maybe we wanted. A lot of unrest and anger and tension in our world and in our country. And when I think about the biggest issues of our time and struggle, the struggle and the frustration, I sometimes think, what is going to give me comfort? What is going to help me as I remember my context? What do I need to look at my hand and think about? You know, what is the encouraging message that I need? And I think, where can I go in the Word of God for comfort, for encouragement, for strength in hard times? And let me tell you, John 14 is a good place. This book of John is beautiful. I've enjoyed our time in it. And John 13 through 17 is one of my favorite spots in the Bible. We spent a lot of time in John 13 because it's beautiful. But we're here in this final night of Jesus' life. And by this time tomorrow, he'll have been executed on the cross and placed in a tomb. The 13th chapter of John recorded this scene in the upper room. Judas has been identified as the betrayer. He's been sent out. Jesus is left with the other 11 apostles, and after telling them to love one another as Jesus has loved them, he tells them he's going away. And where he's going, they cannot come. And boy, that's a stressful thing for them to hear. Peter wants to know, why? Why are you going? Where are you going that we can't follow you? What do you mean, Jesus? You can't leave? And Jesus responds by asking if they're ready to lay down their lives for him. And this is where we pick up the account given to us in John 14. The scene's not changed. There's a chapter break, but it's still that same conversation. It occurs in the very middle of Jesus' conversation with the disciples about him leaving. And he says some of those powerful words of the whole Bible here in John 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Believe in God. Believe also in me. Man. What a statement. The news that Jesus is leaving, it's troubling them, their hearts and their minds. But Jesus gives them the solution to troubled hearts. He says, don't let your hearts be troubled. Calm down. Believe in God. You believe in him. Believe in me. The answer for a troubled heart is faith in Jesus. Just as the disciples believed in God, they're supposed to have this same faith in his son. And this is a staggering statement because, of course, Jesus is affirming his deity to them. He's letting them know that he is God. Just like they believe in God, they should believe in him. He's a person of equal level with the Father. It's appropriate to make him the center of their faith, the center of our faith. To have one's hope in God is to have one's hope squarely upon Jesus. But the challenge is to place our faith in Jesus. You know, we talk so much in Christianity, a religion named after Jesus, we're Christ-like, we're like the Messiah, about how he is our Savior. So if we don't have our faith in him, we got nothing to put our faith in. It's literally the most important thing for us to believe in is our Savior, that he died for us, that he came for us. And the challenge for these disciples would be to not believe what their eyes are going to see in less than 24 hours. To not believe that Jesus is gone and dead forever and that this is the end of this whole thing. But to believe what Jesus told them. To believe the message they'd seen for 3 years as they worked with him. Trusting in God and trusting in Jesus meant not trusting in whatever power is evident in this world. It means looking at every circumstance that comes our way and thinking, you know, I'm going to do this. I'm going to make it. It's looking at every circumstance and not going, this is the end. I think so much often when we're stressed, that's what we do. That's why counselors, when I talk to them, they said, get in your context. Because the natural human reaction, and I've talked about this before in the pulpit, because it's so funny, but I do it every time. It's God has gotten me through everything that's led me to today. He's been there with me in every single problem. But boy, every single time a new problem comes up, I want to panic and run away. This is the end. The sky is falling. I'm not going to make it through this one. You know, we struggle to remember that context. God's with me. He's been with me every step. And Jesus says to the disciples on the night before probably the worst day of their life, probably the worst night of their lives in addition to Jesus's, hey, don't be troubled. You believe in God. Believe in me. Believe that I know what I'm doing. Believe that I've got a plan. Believe that it's going to work out. because they're about to have a rough, rough few days, a time of doubt and fear. And Jesus is saying, when you leave here, and you start building them scaffoldings of panic, and you believe that this is all over, it's all been a lie, I'm gone, remember, look at your feet. Remember where you've been. Remember what you've seen. Have faith that I'm coming back. Have faith that I've not left you or forsake you. This is the answer for troubled hearts. We can't believe in just what we see in this world. We can't stick with just our circumstances of, oh no, something bad's on the horizon. We got to remember that God is alive, that God is ruling and he's moving and he's active, and that he's at work in this world, that he's accomplishing his purposes, and we can't let our hearts be troubled. We got to believe in God, and we got to believe in his son and draw some comfort from that. Joe Daniel has told me time and time again the last 2 years this recurring statement, and I think it's a powerful, wonderful statement. He looks at me all the time and he says, God is in control. This should remind us that God is in control. And I think that's what Jesus is saying here. He's just telling the disciples on the eve of this terrible occasion, don't worry, God is in control. He goes on in verses 2 through 4. Of chapter 14, and he says, in my Father's house are many rooms. If it were not so, would I have told you that I go to prepare a place for you? And if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, and I'll take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. And you do not know the way, and you know the way to where I am going. There's so much comfort in these words as Jesus explains why this is happening, why he is leaving them. Jesus has to go so that he can secure the destiny of all who will believe in him. Jesus' departure is to the advantage of the disciples, of all disciples that will ever believe in him. He's going to do something for us. Verse 2 is this powerful hope so that our hearts are not troubled while living on this earth, because while we're here, Jesus has made a home for us. He's made ample provision that there's more than enough space for every disciple to join him in the Father's home. Now, there's been a lot of mess made and many misunderstandings of the translation of this passage. You are no doubt familiar with the famous KJV and New King James translation of, in my Father's house are many mansions. And when Tyndale made the English translation mansion in Middle English a long old time ago in the 1600s, that word mansion just meant dwelling place. And so in that context, it's not a bad translation. In my Father's house are many places to dwell. That's why modern translations translate it many rooms. But the idea is not, you know, big, large, expensive, imposing mansion home. People think of heaven in this physical sense of all the Christians living in their own palace full of riches. You know, we sing that song, I've got a mansion. It's waiting for me. And I think we kind of miss the meaning a little bit when we think about it that way. The meaning here is not that you have this own dwelling place in heaven all to yourself, or you're going to be rich and everything's going to be grand. It's that you're going to live with God. In his house are many rooms, and he's got one set aside for you. It's like when you go to see family for the holidays, you know, they got space to keep you. They love you. You got an open invitation to come see them whenever you want. God's saying, or Jesus is telling them, that my Father has a place for all of you, and I am going to prepare that. I'm doing this to make sure you can come home. Jesus says he has to go to prepare a place. And what does it mean by this? You know, does he have to do laundry or prepare the pillows for your coming or make sure all the beds are made? I don't think that's the idea. We can't impose our physical desires of grandeur on this spiritual home of God. Jesus is saying that he has to prepare a place because he has to die for this to happen. He has something he has to do here for us. He's got to die as a propitiation for our sins. The cross and the resurrection is this act of preparation for our home. He has to go so that we can have a place in the Father's house. That's what he's referring to. He's got to go to the cross, and by doing so, he's going to prepare a place for all of us. And not only is there comfort for troubled hearts to know that Jesus has prepared a place for his disciples, in the Father's house. But then again, the promise is made, and if I go to prepare a place for you, I'll come again, and I will take you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. Jesus says, not only is there a place that I'm preparing for you, but I'm going to bring you to it. I'm going to bring you home. It's this conditional promise that we can put our faith in. If Jesus went to prepare a place, which he did by going to the cross, defeating death, being raised from the dead, ascending to the Father, then he will come again. He kept that promise. He will keep this one. He will come again and he will bring his disciples to himself to be with him. He's coming back and he's going to take his followers with him to be with him forever. Further, I want you to hear what heaven is. Heaven is where Jesus is. It's not about harps and wings and floating on clouds. It's not being able to play perfect golf or watch football every day, not just on Saturday. But heaven is not just having the money to take care of all of our needs or to never feel stress again. Heaven is being where Jesus is. That's our desire, our goal. We want to be with him. It's our hope. And if we don't enjoy time with Jesus now, there's no reason to believe we're going to be brought to the Father's house with Jesus, because that's the whole point. It's where our faith stems from. We want to be with Jesus because he's better and he's more desirable than anything else in this life. Jesus makes a glorious promise for his return. And in verse 4, he concludes, you know where I am going. There's a place reserved in the Father's house for me, for us, because of the death and resurrection of Jesus. And we know how to get there. We know the way to receive that glorious promise. And there's this confidence in the disciples of Jesus that you and I know the way to go with to go with Jesus and to belong in the Father's house. You talk about getting grounded in your context. You talk about the way we deal with anxiety and stress. This is one of those things that I just stop myself sometimes. And I look at my feet and I remember, Jesus is with me. Jesus has a place prepared for me. Let not my heart be troubled. He's gone to prepare a place. No matter what else happens, no matter what storm comes my way, no matter how bad COVID or anything else gets, nothing can take that promise from me. Believe in God. Believe in him also. If I can remember that, I can deal with anything. If I can remember that, I can find peace in any storm. Finally, he ends with this beautiful, beautiful statement in verses 5 through 7. He says, starting in verse 5, Thomas said to him, Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? Now, Thomas is troubled. He's afraid. He's struggling with this hard news Jesus has given him. And Jesus said to him, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. If you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you do know him and you have seen him. This whole exchange sparks this question from Thomas. Lord, we don't know where you're going. How can we know the way? What are you talking about? Jesus, you said that you're leaving us and we can't go with you. We don't know where you're going. How can we know? And Jesus gives him this powerful response. Well, Thomas, I am the way. This is the sixth of Jesus' I am statements made in the book of John. He says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. And the emphasis here is on the way. Thomas says they don't know the way. But verse 5, Jesus tells them, I am the way. If you know me, you know how to get there. Jesus is the way to the Father because he is the truth of God and the life of God. He is the truth in that he embodies this supreme revelation of God. Everything you need to know about God, you can see in the life of Jesus. He shows God to everyone around him. He's also the this disclosure of God, this revelation of who God is. And it's this interesting statement because Jesus does not simply say that he is blazing a trail and commanding others to take the way that he takes. Rather, Jesus says, it's not that I'm taking a road and I want you to follow me. It's that I am the road. The reality and truth of God are bound up in Jesus. It's not simply do what Jesus does. It's more that he is the way. Therefore, come to Jesus. Follow the path that he is, that he has created. True saving faith requires this continuing belief in Jesus. Apart from Jesus, the world offers many things, but none of those things can lead us to where he is. Apart from Jesus, the way you're walking leads to destruction. He is the only way. And how is he the way? Verse 7 elaborates, if you know Jesus, you know the Father. If you believe in Jesus, you believe in the Father. If you have relationship with Jesus, then you have relationship with the Father. And think about how the first century disciples of Jesus were called by the world and even called by themselves. This statement, the way, that was their first real name that we see. In Acts chapter 9, verse 2, and in chapter 19, it's used twice. In chapter 24, it's used twice. This is the early way Christians were referred to. They were the followers of the way. As we've seen in our study of the Gospel of John, we're joined with Jesus in this description and his promises. Jesus is the light, and we're supposed to be the light as well. Jesus is the way, and we are to be the way. We are to show the world the way to the Father. It's a God-given mission. This great commission is the call for us to be the way to Jesus for the world around us, to be this bridge from him to our world. Jesus is the great physician. And I think here in chapter 14, he gives us this solution, this prescription for troubled hearts. Have faith. Have faith in him. He's prepared a place for his disciples through the cross. He's promised to come back and to bring us to himself. We know the way to the Father's house, Jesus. So know him, follow him, obey him, love him. He's the way because if you know him, then you know the Father. He's revealed the truth of God and the life that is found in God. And if we can live that way, we can show other people how to get to Jesus as well. There are all manner of troubles and trials in this life. And I can't walk you through what to do in every single one of those. I don't know what to do sometimes, very often. But I'm very confident that this year, as we each encounter different difficulties and struggles, as we go through trials in this world, that the thing that's going to help us is to remember Jesus' words here. I hope we can keep our hearts from becoming troubled. And I hope we can do that by putting our faith in him, by believing in him, that he still has a home prepared for us, that he's still coming again, that he's still the way, the truth, and the life, and that God is in control. No matter what 2022 has in store for us, I can promise you this, that ain't changing. As Joe has said to me a lot these last couple years, and I hope he keeps saying to me, I bet we'll say to each other quite a bit, God is in control. And there's no better source of comfort I can think of than that. No better thing to remember in times of difficulty. This morning, maybe you feel like your heart's run away from you. Like you panicked and you're scared and you got so many struggles and fears. Well, if that's the case, I want to encourage you. I want to let you know that God loves you and we want to pray for you if you need that encouragement. Maybe you're not a Christian and you don't know what it's like to follow this way. Well, if that's the case, we want to help you to become one. I don't know what your struggles are this morning, but if you have anything we can do that we can help you with, come forward this morning and we'll be there for you as we sing.